Well, this morning we are going to be talking about prayer, as you just heard here, this parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus wants to communicate to us a very important lesson on prayer. And this is for you and I. This is for his disciples. This parable here is not geared toward the crowds. And Jesus sometimes would use parables to the crowds to confuse those crowds, because they didn't believe. He would do that. We talked about that. But this particular parable was spoken to his disciples. So this is for you and I. This is for those of us who love God, pray to God, honor God with our life. Christians, how many of you have ever wondered why God doesn't answer prayer on our timetable? Why do we have to wait so long and sometimes not get the answer we want? We as humans are impatient. Can I get a witness to that? And we want prayer to be quick and easy, right? Just one prayer, God answers it the way we want, and we'll be very, very happy in life. But if you're a Christian for any period of time, you know that's not the way it normally works. Now, sometimes God does answer prayers immediately. We're not saying that. But in this parable, we're going to find God wants us to continue to be persistent, continue to beg him, plead with him for answered prayer. We bring these requests to God, and sometimes it takes time. And sometimes God wants to teach us something through the waiting. Now, as we begin here, it's good to keep in our minds that prayer is not always asking God about stuff. It's not just about you getting something from God or, you know, requesting something. Sometimes God is a prayer is just about praising God. Sometimes it's, a lot of times, giving thanks to God for all that he has given to us. A lot of times we have to confess in prayer sin. The Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about just talking to God, just communing with God. God is a spiritual being, and we worship him and we commune with him through prayer. So prayer is more than just asking. And here in this parable, though, this persistent widow, Jesus is going to talk about requests, supplications, the Bible calls it, where we ask God for something. Maybe it's for ourselves, maybe it's for somebody else, that God would do something in our life, that he would bring salvation to somebody's soul, that he will answer some kind of scenario that we are in that's challenging, and we're praying and begging God to respond. So this petition that we bring to God is important. We have to do that on a regular basis, but during the waiting time, as we pray and we wait, there's vital time there that God can build endurance in us. And that's why a lot of times there's that waiting period. You have to wait because God is working on you as you wait in patience. Jesus wants us to keep on praying. That's really the theme of this message. Keep on asking, keep on pleading, keep on begging. And that's really the introduction here. Now let's dive into this parable here in Luke chapter 18. We'll look at the first 8 verses here in your Bibles. And if you can take this truth back to your prayer closet today, I believe there are tremendous blessings that will come upon your life as you endure in your Christian life in prayer. As you stay close to God, when you're in prayer, you're close to God. Look at 18 verse 1 here. Here's where he sets it up. He says, now he was telling them a parable. This is his disciples here, believers, you and I. He's telling us a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus reveals the purpose of this parable right up front, right there in verse 1. The parable is about prayer in the life of a believer, and more specifically, persistence in prayer. Continuance in prayer. And this is what the Bible teaches so often. Listen to these verses of Scripture that say the same thing. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He said in Romans 12:12, continue steadfastly in prayer. He said in Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with it in thanksgiving. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul declares that we ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He just gets redundant to bring across the point that at all times we ought to be praying. I mean, you can't miss it, can you? This isn't an obscure concept in the Bible. This is central as a believer. Continuance in prayer. Very clear in the Bible. And this is the subject that's on Jesus' mind that we're looking at here. He desired to teach us to be steady in our prayer, to be praying with endurance, like a marathon runner. It's not just a quick sprint. The Christian life in prayer is the whole way through, from beginning to end. You ought never to get tired of praying. Sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, I've been praying a long time. I don't pray a lot anymore. You know, it's almost like they're bored of praying. That shouldn't be in your vocabulary. You're communing with the creator of this universe, the creator of heaven and all the spiritual realm. We're communing with him. We ought not to get bored with prayer. Now, here in verse 2 here, begins the parable, and he gives a description here of a city judge. Look at verse 2 in your Bible. So he begins this parable, and he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Pause right there. So he sets up the parable. Here is this illustration of a godless judge. Now, this is how he graphically is going to illustrate what he wants to talk about. He's going to set up this parable, this story, with this wicked judge here. One of these judges that rules from the bench. We know a few of those in our country, don't we? This would have been very familiar to people in the first century. They had much experience with corrupt judges. And here we meet such an ideologue judge. He's a decadent man. He's an amoral man. He's an atheistic man. No fear of God at all. He has no care about judgment if he rules in a way that's not honoring to God. This is an evil, unbelieving judge. Down in verse 6, Jesus calls this judge an unrighteous judge. And the word unrighteous there in verse 6 in the original language means to commit an evil act. The subjunctive genitive here describes the character of the judge. So it could be the judge of injustice, the judge who does unjust deeds, the judge who is wicked. So Jesus is screaming this out in this parable. This guy is, and I want to slow it down here to just, I want to elaborate on this thought, because this really sets up the contrast of this parable. So look at verse 2 here. At the end of verse 2, you see where he says that he does not respect man. Do you see that? The word respect there? He did not respect man. Now that's an interesting verb right there, the word respect there in the Greek language. Anthropo is this word. And it has the idea of being put to shame. That, if you look up a Greek lexicon, that's the definition. To be put to shame. So here's a judge here that is a guy that is shameless. You can't put any shame on him. In fact, it's in the passive voice, this verb. So a passive voice means you're being acted upon. Nobody can make this judge feel shame. He's literally shameless. And let me read it this way with this translation. So look at verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and was not put to shame before man. It didn't matter how evil that judge was. It didn't matter how wicked he was. It didn't matter if you protested, put out a sign for his injustice, he'd have no red face. He wouldn't care a hoot about how bad he is. Do you know people like this? They have no shame. We live in a society of no shame. A generation ago, you know, the things that you do in secret, You know, you want to keep those in secret, don't you? Today, it's right in your face. They have no shame at all about the evil, wicked, ungodly things they do. They parade it in our faces day and night. Now, this is really interesting in the first century. This guy who wouldn't even flinch if somebody exposed him. He wouldn't cringe when the picketers are out there with their signs. He would just smile for the cameras like it's okay, his injustice. But in the Middle Eastern culture, where shame and honor were so important, a person back then in the first century, they wanted to keep their reputation. And so they would do anything not to be shamed. But this judge was totally different. This is why Jesus is making this point. This is a radical judge here. He's not ashamed of any evil at all. He's on the lunatic fringe. The worst, think of the worst judge you've heard of. This is that judge. And we understand that in America. So the point here Jesus is making is that this guy is very evil. So he's bringing out the nature, the graphic nature. This guy's a real loser. So keep that in mind. Now let's go to the woman here, the widow, in verse 3. Verse 3 says, there was a widow in that city. Now, it was hard to be a widow back then. It's hard today. But it was much worse back then, because back then, women didn't typically work. They didn't attend school. They didn't own property. Think about it. No education, no job, no money, no property, no power, status, no husband. Completely desperate. And to add insult to injury, this poor widow was seriously defrauded by some crook. Look at verse 3 again. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. So some crook ripped her off. Maybe he robbed her. Maybe he stole something, her last bit of oil to make, you know, a last bit of bread or something. He stole it from her. Some wicked crook out there. And the judge is totally indifferent to this widow. Again, no shame that he doesn't want to deal with the case here. Just ignores her. But from her perspective, you know, she had been defrauded. This was a crime. Her property, her money was taken from her. And no doubt, if she didn't recoup that and there wasn't a judgment, she'd be totally destitute. You go home, you sit on your couch, and you die. Now, presumably, she has no children, no man in her life at all. I mean, that's the picture Jesus is kind of implying here. There's nothing for her. But this is a wise woman. She's not letting this case go. She's not going to be another statistic. She is desperate, and she's going to be relentless after this judge. So she goes to this corrupt judge, and she says, give me legal protection from my opponent. The New King James renders it, give me justice from my adversary. Grant me justice. Avenge me. Give me my rights. And she's crying out for vindication. And consistent with the judge's utter scorn for the law of God or any sense of justice or any care for human beings, verse 4, for he was unwilling for a while. So even after all that, here's this poor widow. You'd want anybody you want to help, it would be a poor widow, wouldn't it? But this guy, he wanted to kick back on his deck, drink his pina colada, not be bothered. Leave me alone. There's always one thought in a guy's mind about this woman. He has no good motive here. Notice, for a while he was unwilling. Why? Because he was like the Grinch. The little heart turned into some big heart. And he really, all right, I'm going to help this lady. I can see her pain. No. He was unwilling for a while. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. I won't have as much time. I won't be in peace on my deck, taking a little dip in the pool, taking a vacation, whatever. She'll be at my door when I come back. And so that's the reason why this judge responds. Now look there at verse 5, or at the end of verse 5, it says, otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. That little phrase, wear me out, that's an interesting phrase looking at the culture of this. That little phrase could mean giving him a black eye. It was like a metaphor for punching some of the eye and giving him a black eye. So now he's not being literal here, but metaphorically, it's like this lady's going to give me a black eye if I don't do something about it. So it's not that I'm going to be a nice guy. I don't want to be bothered. I can't stand anymore. She's continually pestering me and I'm at my wit's end. And therefore, my callous heart, I'm going to just do it because I don't want to be bothered. So his callous heart was overcome by the persistence of the widow. That's the parable. Parable Jesus taught his disciples. And he taught them for this reason in verse 1, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, the interpretation jumps right off the page, doesn't it? It's a very easy illustration. And I think when he gave parables to his disciples, they were much easier to understand. So, first application. We as believers have to remain persistent in our prayers to God. You say, I haven't gotten an answer to prayer. It's been 30 years I've prayed for my neighbor's salvation. Well, what do? Do you give up? And Jesus says, you continue. It don't matter if it takes another 30 years, you remain persistent. So look back at Luke 18, verse 6 here. So Jesus here comes to the application. He says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. In other words, think about the meaning here. Ponder the point from the response of this unrighteous judge. And now here's the application in verse 7. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? So the whole point, just like the judge answered the request of the woman who came back day after day, likewise God will answer your prayers if you keep making requests day after day, you keep pleading with God, you keep asking him. That's the point of this message. This is one application right here. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And the answer to that is yes, he will. He will answer prayer in his own time. He will respond. He does hear us. He hears our cries. And if this unjust, ungodly, evil, wicked, shameless judge gives into someone he doesn't care about, how much more will a loving God give into his chosen ones whom he loves before the foundation of the world? Do you see that stark contrast? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Again, talking about prayer, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Very encouraging. It just encourages us to continue in prayer, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock on the gates of heaven, the throne room of God. And all these words in the original Greek are present imperatives. So it's a command, and you could read it this way in verse 7. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. He's not saying, I just want you to ask one time and say, okay, God didn't answer the prayer. Let me go on to the next request. No, you keep pursuing it. No question, this is a powerful reminder for us in our daily prayers with God. We need to be reminded of a message like this over and over again. We need to respond to God in persistence. When it's silent, what do? Persist. Keep praying. Keep continuing in that. Now again, this whole thing where it says ask and receive, this isn't name it and claim it kind of stuff. A lot of times God says no to your prayers. And you know what? I am very glad that God doesn't answer all of my prayers in the affirmative. Could you imagine what the world would be like if God answered every single prayer in the affirmative? It'd be pretty messed up. I know I've prayed a lot of times. I prayed to mist, to consume it on my own lusts. I prayed for this or that. Well, God has to weed all of that out. A lot of times he'll answer no, and I say, thank you, God. A lot of times, wait, just keep praying, and that's where we grow close to God during those times. And a lot of times it may be a quick yes, it may be a prolonged yes, but still, during that time, we're growing close to God. So stick it out in prayer. That's the apex of this illustration. Now, I want to give you a second application. And this one is important because it fits the context here. It's related to the first application, but here is the second application to this message, okay? So here in context, Jesus has been talking about his second coming. Go back to chapter 17. He's talking about from chapter 20 to chapter 17, verses 20 through 35. He's talking about his second coming and all of the events surrounding his second coming. Down in verse 24 of chapter 17, it says this, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man." The coming of the Son of Man is the return of Christ. In verse 25, chapter 17, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus has been talking about his second coming, but they didn't understand that there was going to be a time in between his first coming, in which the church age would happen, and his second coming. We've talked about this a little bit. They didn't quite understand there was going to be a church age. And so he's talking all about the second coming. I'm coming in power and glory, but first I got to suffer. First, I'm the suffering servant, Isaiah 52 and 53. I'm going to pay the penalty of sin. And again, he's explaining that to his disciples. But the context here will be he is going to come and he is going to avenge all people from every injustice that has ever happened on the face of the earth. And notice the context comes even into this parable. And that's why I'm telling you this. Look at verse 9 of Luke 18. Verse 9. "When the Son of Man comes," do you see that? There's the context. "Will he find faith on this earth?" Right in the middle of this parable, Jesus refers back to his second coming. Continuing on from chapter 17 all the way here into this parable in chapter 18. So the second coming is definitely in view in what he's saying in this parable. So what's the point? The point is, right now, we are living in between the two comings of Christ. And we call it the church age. We could call it, in one sense, the prayer age. We're praying for the Lord's coming. Isn't the last verse of the Bible, "Lord, come, Lord Jesus"? It's a prayer. We ought to pray for that. We ought to constantly be wanting Christ to come back. Why? Because every injustice will be made right. Every crooked path will be made straight. Christ will end sin. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule on this earth. And he will be the righteous judge. A king, this is Isaiah 32:1, A king will reign in righteousness. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? A king will reign in righteousness. Not these other judges who do bad, who don't do what the law says, who could care less about God's law. We are in the season of prayer, the prayer age. And while Jesus went back to heaven, we now plead with him day and night for him to return to end the injustice. Because every day we see it happening. You turn on the television, you don't have to go very far. And some of these stories are so heart-wrenching, aren't they? People dying every day, being killed, crime. And we are reminded here in this parable that only when Christ comes is when the injustice is ultimately going to end. And I want you to see that, what he says. Look at, notice the last verse, the last phrase of verse 7. So follow me back to verse 6. I want to go all the way through verse 7. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them. In other words, God hears the constant prayers of his people. During this long time between his first coming and his second coming, his plan is not to come immediately, but to tarry in order for us to cultivate endurance. We're waiting for justice. We're waiting for the righteous king to come. And what is he doing in the meantime? He's growing us spiritually. He's bringing endurance in our hearts and perseverance to trust in the Lord in the most terrible times. This interval between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, we're learning patience. We're waiting for justice. And one day he's going to come. And he's going to end it all. We are his elect, it says, who cry day and night, Lord, stop the wickedness. Stop the evil judges. Stop the corruption. Stop evil man from killing one another. And we plead with him. He hears our cries, by the way. He hears the cries of his elect who pray for righteousness. I mean, you think about what's going on even in our country today. And I've been crying out to the Lord on this prayer more than ever in recent days. And I came to this parable and I'm like, okay, this is it. The Lord wants us to be crying. When we see a judge do this, or we see a murderer do that, or we see this going this way, you pray out and you cry out to the Lord for justice. And when you do that, what you're praying for is his soon return. Look, verse 8. I tell you that he will bring justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus says God is going to answer these prayers. When does that happen? He uses a term here, quickly. Now, I think a better way to understand that is suddenly. God will bring vindication to his elect suddenly at the second coming. When Christ comes, listen, he's coming suddenly. He's coming at any moment. It's going to be a shocking, startling coming of Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth, it says, will be startled. Every eye will see him. He'll blast through the clouds, and the whole world is just going to be in total shock. And so when we see all of that going on in the world today, the evil and everything, all the wickedness, we pray, God, come back. We're praying for him to come back soon. He is going to come back, but he's going to come back in his second coming in a sudden cataclysmic event and then judge the world for its unrighteousness. The coming of Christ has always been considered to be coming soon. Because if he just said it's going to be 1,000 years from now, we probably would be going, okay, the Lord isn't coming for a long time. We could live it up a little bit. He's not coming for a millennium. But it's always hanging over our heads. That's why he says the Lord is at hand. He said that back in the first century. Why? Because Christ could have come if he wanted to at that time. Because it's looming. It's imminent, right? The Lord's coming is imminent. He could come right now. He could come next year. He could come. He could have come 1,000 years ago. We don't know when he's coming, but it's at hand. And but when he comes, friends, he is coming speedily. It reminds me of what Revelation chapter 6 said. Listen to this in verses 6 through 9 through 11 of Revelation 6. This is when the martyrs cry out to God. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should wait just a little longer, and they would be avenged. So that was right into the tribulation time. The martyrs are still waiting, even in heaven. There's still that waiting period before the Lord comes in his second coming. So verse 8 again, back to Luke 8:18. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What does that mean? Well, it's just asking the question in a way of challenge. If he were to come now, would he find faith? That's a good question. He's coming soon. He's not going to delay. And when he comes, is he going to find faithful people who are persisting in prayer? He's not saying that because he doesn't know if there's going to be people. Of course, he knows that. But it's a way to say, is he going to find that? Is he going to find you doing what this widow did in your own life? So it's a challenging question. Are you going to be persistent in prayer? If I were to come today, however, when the Son of Man comes, if I were to come today, who am I going to find being persistent in prayer? And of course, he wants all of us. All of us. When Christ blasts through the clouds one day, is he going to find faith and persistence in prayer? Well, let me recap these two applications because I think they're just important to be reminded of. Number one, we need to be persistent daily. And this could be just in your own requests. And whatever that may be that you're praying for, don't lose hope. Men ought always to be praying. God is testing us and our patience in these cases. We should always persevere. But number two, during Christ's absence, the message is, don't lose heart. Keep on praying for his return, because one day he is going to bring the final judgment upon all of the injustice in this world, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And when Christ comes back and he takes his seat on that throne, all of the wicked stuff that happens on this earth will be restrained. First of all, I believe all the wickedness will be put under, and there'll be righteousness ruling on this earth for 1,000 years. And at that day, everything that has happened in the past will finally be behind us. And the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And I look forward to that day. Do you look forward to that day? When every evil deed will be put asunder, and we'll be right alongside the Prince of Peace. You know, when you pray for peace in Jerusalem, you're praying for the return of Christ. Because that's the only time you're going to find peace in the Middle East, is when Christ comes. Until then, wars and rumors of wars, right? That's going to happen right to the very end. And it's going to get worse and more intense. And the world is going to get worse and worse. And then Christ comes. And that's what we're praying for, to make everything right. And so let's continue. Let's be motivated to be persistent. Don't lose hope. I hope you take this home, take it into your next prayer time with the Lord, and say, I need to be reminded, God, I'm sorry, I haven't been persistent. I've given up way too soon on 1,000 prayers. And let me just say, when it comes to salvation for people, that's when you really shouldn't give up. You don't give up until that person's saved. I don't care if you lived to 99 years old, you've been praying for 99 years. I mean, let's just be extreme about it. You never give up on somebody's salvation. People can get saved at 90 years old. But we have to continue to pray. And pray for the Lord's return. If you haven't done that in a while, pray for the Lord's return. Lord Jesus, come. Revelation 22. Come. Return. I want you to come back. Why? Because everything's going to be better then. Don't worry, you haven't, you know, seen the Rocky Mountains. There's much more to see in heaven. You don't need to worry about that, because when Christ comes, it's all going to be a million times better. You can't even imagine. I can't even see it. Ear can't even hear it. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And he's talking about his people. He's talking about his people. So I hope you're encouraged. I was challenged this week, and I had to think, I haven't been persistent enough. I remember praying for this guy's salvation, and I haven't prayed for that in a long time. And the Lord caught my attention by this parable. And that's the reason we go back to these things. We know this teaching. We've heard this before, many times. But I need to hear it 1,000 more times in my life. And I'll never get bored of hearing it. Because it's a reminder that we as humans do get complacent at times. So in your prayer closet, you be persistent in those prayers to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray for everybody here. I know these are people who love prayer. They love you. But sometimes, God, we need to evaluate our prayers. Evaluate our endurance in prayer. And this is a message that has done it for me, and I pray for each one here as they go and they pray throughout the week. God, give them time to pray. Let them just commune with you and cry out to you. I pray they'll pray for those specific requests, the salvation of souls, health issues, situations in life. We need to do that, God. And it's wonderful to know that sometimes you'll answer those immediately. Sometimes you'll delay a little bit. And God, teach us the patience. Teach us the endurance. Teach us to continue to persevere in those prayers. And even when we hear it's a no by circumstance, that's okay, God. We trust you. But we also, God, have to take into our prayer closets your soon return. And let us long for that. Let us long for you to return. And we pray even now, Lord Jesus, come. Come. In your name we pray. Amen.